This is Gospel Centered Parenting, and I'm Jessica Thompson, and I was voluntold for this. My mom volunteered me and told me that I was going to be doing this. My mom is Elise Fitzpatrick, for those of you who don't know, and she's at a wedding, so she, again, voluntold me to do this. I want you guys to know before we start that the notes that we're going to go through come from hours and hours of discussion, not only with her, but with a lot of other much wiser and also much older people that helped me with this. And I also want you to know, these are all my, I don't know, like, just in case you get angry, disclaimers. I'll say it that way. I'm still working through this in my thinking and still trying to flesh it out. And if there's anything you see or hear me say that you think she's crazy, don't make the face that we were talking about when before everybody got here, like, don't do that during. But please come up to me after and talk to me, and I'll give you my email address, and we can talk and all of that. Also, this is my last disclaimer. I think that what I'm going to say is mainly for kids over five. I think under five, kids need to be trained and disciplined in a different way than what I'm going to talk about. Okay. And I don't know how they I'm not sure about that age. I'm just going to say that for now. Over five. All right. So, I thought, or actually, I didn't. My mom told me, my mom said, that I should give you a picture of my kids to start off. So, these are my kids. I have a 10-year-old boy, an 8-year-old boy, and my little girl. She's a joy. That was at her preschool graduation. Surprisingly, those are faces that they make actually more often than not, especially my 8-year-old boy picking his nose. My 10-year-old told me when I came here, when we were talking about me doing this morning, he's like, make sure you start off by talking about how much you love us. So I'm going to say I love them a lot. They're a joy. They're precious. They also make me crazy sometimes. I hope that didn't hate. Okay, so there's my kids. Let's read the verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. I'm going to pray. Lord, I come to you boldly now and ask for grace. I ask for mercy as I present on this. I pray that you would help me to say things that only point people to you, and that anything I say that does not, that it would just be erased from their memories. I pray also for all of us as we're trying to see the best way to be a parent, the way that most points to you, that you would make that clear to us during this time. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you'll give us grace, and we ask for that in your name. Amen. Okay. There they are again. All right. So I want to start off by saying we all want to parent well. We long for our children to love God as we do. But so do Mormons. Although not perfect, good parents strive to be consistent and loving in their care and discipline. The thing is, moral atheists do the same thing. They want their children to succeed. They want them to be responsible and respectful. So the question is, what makes Christian parenting Christian? If children were transferred to a Mormon home, would they notice anything different? Would they notice anything other than what C.S. Lewis calls the natural law? So don't kill anybody. Basic stuff like that. Don't lie. Would they notice anything different than that? I want to read you guys something. Read it together. This is called a gospel board game. I got this off the internet from a blog. This was a favorite of mine growing up. My mom would get a large piece of poster board and create a winding path of spaces. Then she would cut smaller pieces of poster board, and we would use these as cards. We would create our own gospel trivia questions, or what would you do if questions, and play our made-up gospel board game. It was great. You can make your own spinner and dice if you want. Don't forget to add special spaces like didn't close your eyes during prayer, lose a turn. Forget to read the scriptures, go back to start. Helped brother, sister with chores, advanced 5 spaces. I got this off of a Mormon website. You can see, I can see that in a Christian magazine for how to play a game with your kids. So Mormons do the same thing. They want their kids to love God. I actually, one day we have Mormons that live in our neighborhood. We probably all do. But these kids were, they have two boys that come over to play often at our house. And there was a bunch of boys, four or five, sitting outside talking, and the two boys were there. And their conversation digressed into something. One of the other boys, who's not a Christian, doesn't come from a Christian home, said something about girlfriends. And so, of course, my ears are like up because these are like 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds. And I run out and I said, you know, the only women you guys need to be talking about is how much you love your moms or something silly, and just trying to redirect their conversation. And then I said some other stuff and walked out. And then as I'm walking out, I hear one of the little boys, one of the boys that comes from a Mormon home, say, my mom does the same thing. She listens in on our conversation and comes out and tries to tell us what to talk about, essentially, is what he said. So what I'm saying to you is we need to make sure our parenting is Christian, not moral, not didn't close your eyes during prayer, lose a turn. There's got to be something more to it, because atheists are doing the same thing. Mormons are doing the same thing. Okay. So in our Christian parenting, we must be gospel-centered in principle and practice. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ must motivate everything we do. In our parenting, we must determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we want in our parenting. That's what we want for our children. The gospel must inform all we do with our children. And this verse right here is what I'm going to use as just a short synopsis of what I'm saying the gospel says. And you guys all know, I mean, we've been inundated with it this past couple days. What is the gospel? This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That scripture has got to inform everything we do with our children. So, how does this truth affect us as parents? Number one, we no longer look to play the role of perfect parent with perfect children. Our identity is in Christ, not in how I perform or how my children perform. Believing the truth about our position in Christ changes everything. Your role as a parent will change. My role as a parent will change. My kids will grow up and move away, and our roles change as parents, but our identity in Christ will not change. This brings us comfort and hope, because when I see that I'm not the parent that I long to be, and my sister-in-law and my best friend are here, and they'll tell you that I'm not the parent that I long to be, I can remember that being a parent is not who I really am. It's temporary. It's just one of the things I'm doing right now. My true identity is in Christ. I'm His daughter. And all those other things, being a parent, those change. My identity in Christ does not. So when I fail as a parent, I can remember that I'm in Christ and have His perfect record. We tend to define our days as how our children act. I had a good day today. The kids were great. We had so much fun. We played, etc. I had a bad day today. I had to discipline 222 times. And they're still terrible. And now everybody's in their rooms. I don't even want to see anybody. We tend to define our days just like that. But the truth of the gospel remains the same throughout the day. The truth of who we are remains the same throughout the day, whether we're being kind to our kids and doing crafts and making gospel board games, or whether we're yelling at them. Our righteousness, our righteous standing before God does not change because of who Christ is. So we need to remember we don't have to play that perfect parent role, and we can't do that. We don't demand perfect children. We can't demand that either. Christ came for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This belief will help us partner with our children instead of creating an us-them mentality. Ephesians 6 talks about children obey your parents all the way to the end, and then it talks about our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against our children. We war against sin together. This is the mentality we need to bring to our children. We don't treat them like they're the enemy when they disobey. Sin is the enemy. So easy to feel like whoever one of my children is sinning against me, and I take it personally, like it's an attack on me. Whatever it is, cuts their hair, does whatever. It's just like, this is an attack on me. It's not an attack on you. We need to look at sin as though it's the enemy and look at our children as though we're partnering with them. No more of this. It's us. It's them. It's us against them. It's us telling them. We partner together because of the gospel. The gospel says, I'm the foremost sinner. You're the foremost sinner. Take that mentality into your parenting with your kids. So when they sin, they see you're saying, I'm the foremost sinner. We no longer have to pretend that we don't struggle and that we don't make mistakes in disciplining our children. Humble, honest confession to our children will grow trust. Not only will it grow trust, but it's commanded. We are commanded to confess our sins. And I'm not just talking about confessing anger to our children. I feel like when you discipline them and go back and say, you know what, I didn't do that right. I was angry with you when I disciplined you. That's a good start. But I feel like there's so much more that we could be doing with our kids. Confessing wrong rushes to judgment. Looking for ways that you sin exactly the way they do. Confessing assuming motives, that's a big one. You feel like you know your kid and they do something, you're like, there it is again. I see you doing that exact same thing again, and I know your heart and I know your motives. We are not God. We do not know their motives. We need to be able to sit and listen to them. Ken Sandy was talking about that earlier, being a good listener. So really not rushing in and thinking, oh, so two kids are crying, one kid has the toy, I know what happened. We can't do that with our kids. We need to listen to the way they talk. And here's why, because we're not godlike, we make mistakes. We make mistakes in how we discipline. We make mistakes in how we view a situation. And I think a lot of times I tend, personally, to think that when I come into a situation, I see it perfectly. I see exactly what's going on here. And once you actually sit down and hear the matter, there's that verse that talks about a fool makes a judgment before he hears the matter. And how often are we foolish in our parenting with our children because we think we don't make mistakes? If we really believe I am the foremost sinner, then we're not going to rush to judgment. We're going to sit and hear and listen. We think we know their hearts. We're prideful and assume we understand the whole story. We trust our own judgments instead of relying on Christ and praying for wisdom. We need to be asking our saved children to pray with us and for us in this. I think of, you know, before I started, I was telling my friend how all I could think about was all the different ways I don't do this right before this happened. And just my memory is flooded with all these different circumstances where I haven't listened to my children the way that I should and am unkind to my children and do think I know what's best all the time. Thank God I have his perfect record. As I was thinking that, and she reminded me, just thank God that I have his perfect record in that. But really, in those situations, relying on Christ and praying, do we ever, when they come to us with a matter, whatever it is, or we come to them and they're fighting, do you ever, how often, I guess, because it probably happens sometimes, how often do we pray, Christ, give me wisdom in this, instead of just this snap judgment, relying on ourselves instead of on Christ, praying for wisdom, asking our children to pray with us? That is such a blessing when your kids pray with you and for you. Okay, we use every opportunity to preach the gospel to ourselves and our children, not just during times of discipline, but rather all of life. So when you watch a movie, you listen to music, you watch TV, you read books. What we do in our house is we always say there's only one good story. We know there's one good story. It's Christ and him crucified. So as we just saw that movie, how did we see Christ anywhere in that? What did the hero do that was selfless that we say, that's like Christ? We want to say to them over and over again, there is one good story. It's that someone was selfless. The God of the universe was selfless, gave himself for people who were his enemies and didn't deserve it. How do we see that in our movies? How do we see that in books we read? always looking to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. We're not surprised when they sin. This is a big one, I think. I think you walk in and they're fighting and you're like, huh, what are you doing? My 5-year-old said to me, I asked her, what are you doing? And she said, I said, why did you do that? And she, I'm not dead yet. I'm going to sin. You're right. That was a dumb question. I know what you're doing. You're acting like who you are. So we can't be surprised when our children sin. It is so self-righteous to be surprised when your children sin. You do the same thing all I do the same thing all the time. I mean, you know, Romans 3, for all have sinned, right? So when we walk in on our children sinning, don't be surprised. This is what they do. This is what we do. We can be appropriately grieved, but no depression over children's sin. We have heard it over and over and over again, how God uses sin to glorify Himself. We've heard that several times over this conference. Think of that with your kids. God uses our children's sin to glorify Himself. I'm going to read to you just a couple verses. I know you guys know this, and you've heard it from much smarter people than I have this weekend. But two verses in the story of Joseph that are just blow my mind. Okay. This is Genesis 45:5. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And then verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Okay, this is clearly an instance of children sinning against each other. And then we see how God had this planned. He used their sin. I don't know how, and I don't understand. He used their sin to glorify Himself and actually to help them. So when our children sin, we don't have to be depressed or wallow in, oh, we know we have a sovereign God. We know we have a God who loves us and a God whose goal it is to glorify Himself and will use that to glorify Himself. We're not hopeless. When we see our children sin, we're not surprised and we're not hopeless. Why are we not hopeless? Because He saved a sinner of whom I am the foremost. So we look at our children and maybe they're trapped in a besetting sin. Maybe they're not saved. But we're not hopeless because He can save and does save whoever He wills. And not only that, but He will use every situation to bring glory to Himself. I think a couple questions we do need to ask ourselves when we see our children sin is, why does this upset me? Am I grieved for their souls? Am I grieved because they sinned against God? Or am I angry or depressed, etc., because their sin has inconvenienced me? Or their sin proves I'm not a good parent? Or they're embarrassing me? What is our reaction to their sin? Believing the gospel about yourself and about your children will produce patience in our parenting. We won't have any unrealistic expectations of our children. If you believe the gospel, if you believe in the depravity of man, in sinful nature, you will not have unrealistic expectations for your children. You'll walk in and see them spitting on each other, whatever it is. And you'll say, of course, that's what's in your heart. That's what's in my heart. Okay, so we're not surprised when we see their sin. And here's the other part of that. We're excited when we see God's work in their life, when we see God's grace in their lives. That means we must be looking for more than just what they do wrong. My mom used a little phrase earlier to be grace detectives. So you're looking for ways. You're a detective. You're a grace detective looking for ways that God is working in your children's lives. And then it's not just like, oh, that's nice. But you're pointing it out to them and saying to my son Wesley, wow, you know what? 3 weeks ago, you would have just taken that toy and walked the other way if no one was looking. And now I'm seeing you, and you're not, you don't even know I'm watching, and you're taking that toy and you're giving it to the other person. And then we don't just stop there like, oh, such great behavior, yay. Then we tell them why that happens. Here's the reason why you did that. God is working in your life. His grace is all over you. Isn't that exciting? Rejoice with them over that. Their faces, to encourage your children and to watch their faces, sort of, he is working. I mean, how do you feel when someone comes up to you and says to you, I noticed you didn't scream at your husband. Good job. Really? No, it's good. You're like, I didn't. Praise God. It's so exciting. We need to be pointing out in our children's lives areas where we see change. I mean, it's got to be so discouraging when you think about it for children that the only time their behavior is talked about is when it's, you shouldn't do that. Instead, we need to be looking for ways to encourage our children, to talk to them about the grace of God. Even if they're unsaved, I think that we can talk about common grace. I think for kids that are saved, you can say, that really is God's grace in your life. The Holy Spirit's working in you. I think for children that are unsaved, we can say, God's common grace helped you to do that. Even though your motives were probably unpure at that point, what you did blessed someone else. Okay, so we're not surprised at their sin. We're excited to see God's work in their life. We no longer beat them over the head with the law. The law is only good as it drives us and our children to Christ. Ken Sandy was talking about this. I'm going to be careful. Don't should on me. Right? Didn't he say that? You know, we beat each other to death with the shoulds and the shoulds not. Should not. It's hopeless. This is what we do with our children all day. We cannot and we do not obey the law. The law is God's method of humbling us so that we will embrace Jesus Christ as our only hope. This is why we give them the law. This is why we say to them, share, when they're not. Because then we can say to them, you're a lawbreaker. You broke the law. What do you need now? You need a savior. Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Hebrews 7:18-19. This is amazing. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, and yet so often as parents, we use only the law in hopes of making our children perfect. It doesn't work. Again, look at the Israelites. God gave them the law. And what did they do? They worshiped idols. It sounds very familiar. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. We have a better hope. We can give a better hope to our children through which we draw near to God. So we cannot and do not obey the law. Why do we have it? To humble us and to bring us to Christ. The law will not transform our children. Instead, Paul calls it a ministry of death. Again, we take the law, we hammer our kids with it. Sometimes we throw in the gospel. Most of the time, it's more of just a, don't do that. God says not to do that. That is how it is for me. That's easier. It's quicker. That's for sure. It is quicker. But Paul calls it a ministry of death. The law will only serve to stir up lawlessness within our children, as it does in us, as it did in Paul. The very thing that we don't want to do, we do. Right? Romans 7:10-11. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So, the law isn't going to make you want to obey. There's a different motive for wanting to obey, and it's the gospel. So although we know all those verses are true, we still apply the law to our children because it helps us avoid Jesus as a savior. We're happy to use Jesus as a magic genie, a bullwhip, a despair-breeding example, but we avoid the truth that we are just like our children, sinful, weak, inconsistent, hypocritical, proud, selfish, and demanding. We all need a redeemer, a savior, a Lord. Thank God we have one. But like our children, we'd rather do it ourselves, and we use law-abiding to do this. It's easier to say to our children, obey the law, do what I say, do it now. That's easier. Then we don't have to trust and pray. We feel justified in it, because the Bible, after all, says children obey your parents. But the truth is, what the Bible says is we can't obey, and neither can they. And that's why we need a Savior. We love methods and steps and lists because they make our responsibilities manageable. Then we love it when our children succeed because then we can feel proud. On the other hand, we become angry, despairing, and demanding when they fail. My oldest son is very compliant. He's very sweet. He's a blessing. But I was confused because he was my first. And everybody's like, you're such a good mom with him. Really, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with how God was kind and my son's personality. And so the more you hear that, the more you're like, yeah, you're right. Look at him. Not too shabby. And then God brought my daughter into my life. And that's different. So when we use the law, it either does those two things that my mom has been talking about. It either makes you proud or it makes you despair. Same thing with our children. We watch what they do. We use the law. If we use only the law with them, when they succeed, we'll feel proud. Like, that's right. I used the law. I got it to work. I did what I was supposed to do. Now they're doing what they're supposed to do. When they don't do what they're supposed to do, you're devastated. And you think, I did what I was supposed to do. Why aren't they doing what they're supposed to do? The truth is, we're the foremost sinner. We all need a Savior. This quote is from, I didn't put it in the notes. I was told to. The Counsel from the Cross, the new book by my mom and Dennis Johnson. I was struggling with whether to call her Elise or Mom during this. I am having back and forth schizophrenia on it. Okay. So, certainly, I want you to understand what I'm saying when I'm saying don't pound them over the head with the law. Certainly, children need to learn God's law and have house rules to follow. But gospel-oriented parents give the law to show children their need for a Savior, not to make them obedient. That's the key. Why do you give them the law? What's our goal? Why are we giving them the law? Is it to make them so they're nice? Or is it to make them love Christ? What's our point? Every method of child training that is not rooted in the gospel is not at heart Christian. We love God because He first loved us. We love others because He first loved us, and He loves them. Every method of child training that's not rooted in Christ and Him crucified is not Christian. Think about what methods you're going to use, and do they proclaim Christ and Him crucified? Think through what you ask of your children. What do you ask? Why do you ask them to do what you ask them to do? I was having a conversation with somebody this week. Said a lot of things that rocked my world. One thing that they said is we should get rid of all the rules that are only there to make our lives more comfortable or convenient. Thinking of all the rules that we have for our children. She was telling me that she had a conversation with Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, who said, so often we are shooting flies with cannonballs. We reserve the same amount of anger for a lost shoe as we do for lying, for a dirty room, as we do for hitting your brother. We need to make sure that we're not shooting cannonballs at flies. Save the cannonballs for the big stuff, for the sin that is breaking God's law. We need to be very careful about the type of reaction that they get for things that they do wrong, breaking of house rules or breaking of God's rules. We reserve serious talks for serious sin against God. We can't make them think that our house rules are as important as God's rules. Be very careful of that. I love that. Shooting a fly with a cannonball. I do that every day. Okay, that's how it affects us. That's how the gospel affects us. How does it affect our children? It teaches them that obedience does not mean they are accepted by God. Only Christ's righteousness makes them acceptable before God. Let's be honest. It's easy to tell them to obey because it pleases God. Here's the truth. The truth is, even if they obey, their best efforts are as dirty rags. It's oppressive to put that pressure on our children, and it's not the gospel. The gospel says you can't obey, you can't please God, but that's only half the story. Christ obeyed in your place. He is our righteousness. That truth will motivate our children to serve him. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Specifically speaking to unbelieving children, you cannot let them think. Unbelieving, compliant children, children who are man-pleasers and generally do what everybody wants them to do, you can't let them think that they're saved because of that. Unbelieving, compliant children lose out on hearing the gospel all the time. Our good children miss out on the gospel preaching that we reserve for our bad kids. So we have the two sons, right? The son that stayed at home and worked and the son that went out and did whatever they want. Most of our kids fall into both of those categories at different times. But generally, you can see which one of your kids those are. And the kid that stayed at home has to hear the gospel. The kid that does what you want him to do and doesn't stir up anything and doesn't cause any problems, they have to be hearing the gospel. What a disservice we do to them and what a dangerous place we put them in to make them think that their obedience somehow makes them a Christian. It doesn't. It doesn't. And God hates that, right? God hates it when we think that our obedience makes us acceptable before him. It doesn't make them acceptable. We have to be so careful that we're not creating Pharisees, that we're not saying you are quiet in church and now you're saved. It's so easy with kids that are like that, that don't require, that we don't feel like require that attention. It's so easy just to brush it aside and let them do their thing and, oh, aren't they nice? And they get all the kudos from everybody. And quite honestly, you get the kudos too for having such a nice kid. Let's be very careful that they hear the gospel too. Your obedience, it means nothing. But that's good news. That's good news for them. Because then they're no longer oppressed by always having to please everybody. Then they can find out that if they accept Christ, if Christ grabs their heart, then they can be acceptable before him regardless of how they act. So we have to be careful with compliant versus not compliant children. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to hear the truth that Christ obeyed in their place. We need freedom. If our kids are Christians, the gospel teaches them that they can rest in their identity in Christ. They don't need to obey to gain our approval. You must not look. We must not make our approval or disapproval their motivation. Because let me tell you, as soon as they're away from us, they'll act out what's in their heart. Our approval should not be the end all. Shouldn't be, am I pleasing my mom today? And I know what look she's got on her face. My kids know the look. I know my mom's look. Because what's in their heart will come out. Our heart's cry should be that they obey because they love God, not to please man, but to please God. We don't want Pharisees. We must not equate our approval with God's approval. Let me just say really quick there too. We have preferences. you prefer a clean house, if you prefer kids who make you laugh, we have preferences. Those preferences cannot be to them what God thinks. What God thinks comes from here. Everything else is a preference. So we need to be very careful not to put our preferences on our children like it's God's law. And that if they do it, they'll have God's approval. God's approval only comes through Christ's righteousness applied to their lives. We need to paint a bigger picture of God and who He is versus who we are. That's going to involve confessing sin to your children and talking about the perfections of our God. God's approval and love means more than ours. How often do we make their disobedience about us and breaking our rules? So often I do that. It needs to not be about me. It needs to be this big, grand picture of who God is. We need to dazzle them with the gospel and dazzle them with who God is. We were listening to John Piper talk, and he was talking about, this was so good, talking about if your kids are scared of the boogeyman in the closet, what do? You go in that room and you say, God controls everything. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the boogeyman. And we're going to say to him, you stay in that closet. God controls it all. So you paint this huge picture of who God is. Warm their affections. And I can tell you that as you do that for your children, you'll find your heart being drawn to the Lord. As you talk about how excellent He is and how praiseworthy He is, your heart will warm. It teaches our children, the gospel teaches our children, an atmosphere of humility and dependence on God's grace for everything. I'm going to give you an example, the every bite example. And actually, I'm starting to wonder if this was okay, but I'm going to talk to you guys about it anyway. Just as far as I was trying to have my daughter eat her dinner, which is always a chore. And that's the part I'm wondering if I should force her to eat. That's a different story. But I'm going to tell you what happened. So we're sitting there, and I can't eat. I said, what we're going to do is before every bite, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God gives you the grace to obey me right now. And we're going to pray that you can eat this. Every bite we prayed. And there was a lot. And it took a long time. We prayed before every bite, and then after she ate, swallowed, praise God, He gave you grace to eat that bite. Also did this with my son, who hates doing spelling, and I don't enjoy doing it with him. Every time I would give him a spelling word, because we had lots of problems, and finally I was like, well, I guess we should pray. So we decided to pray, and every time I gave him a spelling word, I was like, okay, we're going to pray that no matter what happens, if you get it right or if you get it wrong, you remember that Christ loves you. So we prayed before every spelling word. And we did this for weeks, and it takes forever. But it teaches them, when you do that, it teaches them that every step they take should be in dependence upon Christ. Of course, this doesn't apply in dangerous situations. When you tell your child, don't run in the street, you don't go out and say, let me pray with you before you do that. Okay, there's times where they have to obey right then, right? When they're hurting someone else, when they're about to hurt themselves, they have to obey. But in situations where you can take the time with them and pray with them and show them how necessary that is to their life and to your life, it brings God so much glory. When they see, wow, I can't do this on my own. I have to pray for every bite. I have to pray for every spelling word. It creates an atmosphere of humility. I can't do it on my own. And dependence on God, which is a good thing. It teaches them that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are fellow sinners in need of grace. So as we talk to our kids through the gospel, again, it's not that us-them mentality. It's going to teach them we're all right here. We all need grace. I have to pray before every... I probably should have been the one praying that I didn't get angry at his reaction. for spelling, right? So we all have to be praying constantly, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. It's only by your grace I can do this. And teaching our children to do the same thing. Okay, so flesh it out. I'm going to go through these examples, and I'm going to try my hardest to show you guys what I would do in the situations. I did sharing with, if you were in the Q&A yesterday after the women's conference at lunch, I did that. I did leave out a couple things. So I'm going to redo it. Put in the stuff that I forgot because I didn't have notes. Okay, so you come in and your children are fighting over something. Let me stop and say to you, I said this yesterday, I do spank. This is not, I'm not saying don't spank. I'm saying do everything you're doing, but add this element. So if you're disciplining in a way that you've always been disciplining and spanking and praying and doing all of that, that you already, I'm sure, all have read 1,000 books on and it's all great, continue doing that. I'm just saying add the gospel. So I go into my kids and I see that they're not sharing. We pick up that toy, I pick up the toy, and I put it on a table or whatever's next, and I do it nicely, I don't throw it, I try. And then I say to them, I give them the law first. We know the Bible says that you are supposed to share. Which, the reason I'm giving them the law first is to show them how beautiful this next part is. And I ask them, can you think of something that you've been given? Who shared perfectly with you? Jesus. Why is that toy so important to you? I want to be bringing them back and forth, right? Showing them the gospel, showing them what they were doing. So why is the toy important? Because I want it, okay? What do you already have? This is for my saved children, and it would be a little bit of a different bent with kids who you don't believe are saved. Not too much, because you can say to them, you're a lawbreaker, what do you need? Instead of what I'm doing right here. So what do you already have? I have Christ, right? You see that you've been given Christ. What did he share? He shared his life. How did he share his life with you? Did he share his life with you because you're sweet and nice and always obey his laws? No. What are you? I don't like to share. I'm a sinner. Right. What have you been given? I've been given Christ. He obeyed perfectly in your behalf. Saying that to our kids, right, you don't share. You didn't do this right. You hated your brother in your heart just now. Christ has shared perfectly for you. And so if we stop there with just Christ shared right, he shared his life, that's a despair-breeding example. Then you take it to them and you say, not only did he share perfectly, not only did he share his life perfectly, but he shared it for you. And not only that, but now you have his perfect record of always sharing toys. Not only that, right, we're going to make this huge picture. So not only do you have that record, but also right now he's praying for you. He's praying for you that you will be able to share and you'll see what this toy means, which is so little in comparison to what he's given you. And we need to remind them that Christ has promised to transform them. Pointing out their sin, but then telling them, Christ is praying for you. I'm praying for you. And not only those things, but he's promised to transform you. Every day, little by little, he's going to transform you. You may go back, but he will do this ongoing work of sanctification in your life. Sweet. I don't make my kids share. I think, again, for kids under 5, it's probably more of a training thing, and it's probably different. My older children, I don't make them share. I will put the toy on the table, and I will say, when Christ has worked in one of your hearts to share that toy, please come back and get it and give it to your brother. Until then, it's going to stay there. Because we don't want to make our kids into Pharisees, where they just are like, tell them, share the toy. Okay, I'll share it. Their heart's not in it. They give it to them. You praise them for it. Good job, good sharing. Even though their heart is anti-God and anti-you and anti-their brother, they just don't want to be disciplined. And then we praise them for it. We don't want to create that. We want to create an atmosphere of depending on Christ to help them pick up that toy and bring it to their sibling and say, It doesn't matter to me. If you paint this huge picture of the gospel to them, and as you're doing it again, it'll warm your heart. They will see, praying, and by God's grace, they will see how little that is in comparison to Christ. Another thing I want to be saying that we should be doing with our kids in sharing is telling them how you disobey this same law. I don't want to share either. I know how you feel. Matter of fact, right now, I don't want to share my time with you. I don't want to share this time that I have to share in order to discipline you. So my heart's doing the same thing that your heart's doing. Saying that to our kids, the ground is level, right? We're showing them, I'm a sinner just like you, but there's hope for us. There's a bigger, better hope for us. Praying the whole time for our children as we talk them through all these things. Okay, so that would be sharing. I'll try and do being kind. The question I would ask them is, who was kind to you? How was he kind? Was he only kind to people who deserve his kindness? The Bible says that while we were his enemies, he died for us. He was kind to us. And this question, how can we be unkind any longer after seeing how he's treated us? If you're in Christ, again, telling them you have this record of being kind, even though just now you were mean. And again, telling them, I am unkind too. I am unkind to whoever. I mean, you give them an example. I don't know why we would, and I am afraid of confessing my sin to my children. I was had a circumstance yesterday where I was saying to them, same sort of thing, I am unkind too, and they asked how. I think they just do it to get off the subject. I'm just joking, but I said, just yesterday I was unkind to my friend, and they said, how? And it killed me to tell them. I mean, it really, I didn't want to. I said, it's not important. Those were my words to them. It's not important. And then they said, well, why? And I was like, okay, I guess it is important. Why would I be afraid to tell them? It was because it was humiliating. And why I was angry was incredibly dumb. But confessing that to my children and letting them know, it's level. We're doing this together. We are co-sinners and co-saints trying to get to the same goal. I'm not better. I don't have it all together. I'm having a hard time too. All right, so being kind. We're praying the whole time, confessing our own sin to our children, telling them that we're just like them, and then reminding them of Christ's perfect record, reminding them of a Savior who's interceding for them right now, reminding them that they will be changed. Submitting to authority. Who submitted to ungodly authority? Ungodly, unkind authority. How did he submit? Who was his ultimate authority? Even though I'm over you right now, who is my ultimate authority? Who is Christ's ultimate authority? Why did he submit? He submitted to authority. He submitted to obedience to the point of death on the cross for us, to redeem his people, to redeem your children. And then you can tell them, even though just now you were disobedient with me, and this is hard to say to them because you want to punish them. You want them to feel the pain of what they've just done. Or maybe you don't. I do. I want them to feel the consequences so they don't do it again. But then saying to them, you know what? To your saved children, even though you just disobeyed, you have Christ's perfect record. To your unsaved children, saying, you know what? You just disobeyed, and that's your record. And that record is terrible, and it will separate you from God forever. And you need a Savior. And the good news is there is one, and he calls to you every time. Preferring others. Philippians 2, who has preferred you above himself? Very nature God comes down, prefers you above himself. How did he do this for you? He died on the cross for my sins. Right. Why did he do this? Because of his extravagant, beautiful, amazing love. paint this huge picture for your kids, and now you have his perfect record of always obeying. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you right now to change your heart. He's promised you that you will change. He's promised you that. Loving others. Do you know what my first question is going to be? Who has loved you? Right? So every single command, every single, I mean, the indicatives, imperatives, obligations, declarations, it's everywhere. Every command is rooted in what he's already done for us. We do that for our kids too. And for our unsaved kids, we're telling them there's a Savior that wants to give you his perfect record. There's a Savior that wants to gather you to himself. You're building this huge picture and you're showing them the law that they break and saying, this is a bad thing. It's desperate. This is a desperately bad thing. But we have an amazingly wonderful Savior who longs for you. We need to ask what is going to make us happy. A lot of what we do when we discipline our children is, does this make me happy? I'm going to take this away from my kid because they think they need happiness. So for us, is having obedient, compliant children, or for them, is it getting that toy? What's going to make them happy? We know only true happiness comes from Christ and him crucified. Telling our children the deepest longings of your heart, the deepest longings of my heart, are only fulfilled in Christ. The point of parenting is to build a high view of the gospel and to show our kids the loveliness of them, of it. We have to show them the law in order to show them how beautiful the gospel is. They have to know that they're lawbreakers. Even the obedient ones are lawbreakers in order to show them how beautiful the gospel is. Let me say to you guys, too, that even as I'm saying this, that no method of child rearing will save your children. This will not save your children. Doing this perfectly every day, which you won't, and I don't, it's not going to save our children. But giving the gospel to our children every day is important. God uses our parenting as a means of grace to our children. Here's the question. What do we want our children to remember? What should be first in their minds? The gospel. Christ and him crucified always. I have one more quote for you. This is from this book too. Yes, we must discipline them when they defiantly disobey. But we do so as he disciplines us, gently, unselfishly, patiently, and for our ultimate good. Well, that right there is enough. The Lord is not capricious in his discipline, changing his mind from one day to the next. No, he is consistent and never pains us more than is absolutely necessary to teach us not to trust in ourselves and our ability, but to trust in him. Our parenting is in the Lord. Jesus Christ is preeminent. It's all about him. The gospel is the environment of our parenting. As we see where we have not done these things, as we see how we're failures, we need to remember what we have. We have Christ's perfect record. We have his perfect record of always shepherding us and disciplining us unselfishly, gently, patiently. We have that record. So then as we see how amazing he is, we can parent our children and try and show them the exact same thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your extravagant love for us. Thank you for who you are and for how much you love us. Thank you for not just giving us the law and saying, do it, but sympathizing with our weaknesses, giving us your perfect record, praying for us, transforming us. Thank you for your character and for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with our children. For people who are in the room who have children who are unsaved, for all of us with unsaved children. Oh God, please use us to arrest their hearts. Help them to see your beauty. The beauty of a Savior who loves them and cares for them. Lord, please help those children, our unsaved children, draw them. Please, Lord, draw them. and use us. We ask that you would use us. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of who we are in the middle of disciplining our children. Remind us of the gospel. Help that to be what they take away from their time with us at home. In your name, amen.